All year long, we've been letting the very familiar lyrics of a child's song serve as kind of the main outline of our thoughts. We're going to do it all year long. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. In the month of January, we focused on the first word of that song, Jesus. And we looked at the meaning of the name Jesus and what the name means to us and other names that He was given and such like. And in the month of February, we've been focusing on the second word of the song, Jesus loves. So I'm going to ask you to help me with the first part of the verse. I'm going to start with the lyrics, and when I stop, I want you to kind of tell me how the lyrics continue. Are you ready? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Really? Really? I know in many different ways, implicitly, the Bible sets the love of Jesus before us. But there are only two verses that specifically say Jesus loved the Christian. Paul said, He loved me and gave Himself for me. And there's only one verse in all of the Bible that says Jesus loves us. We'll think about that verse next Sunday morning. It's Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. So when we say, this I know, the Bible tells me so, there's not a particular verse in the Bible outside of one that tells me so. But folks, this morning, I want to think with you about another reason why I know Jesus loves me. And it is extremely difficult to consider. And so I ask you to bear with me. I want you to begin by turning with me to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. Look at the passage more carefully. Looking translates a passage or a word. That's the composite of two words. The first one is a word that means up, or rather away from. And the second word is a word that means to stare. And so the word translated looking carries the word picture of stare away from everything else to Jesus. Look only at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured, literally remained under the pressure of the cross, despising, that is, thinking down on the shame. One verse and it says, you get focused. And the only thing that captures your attention is to be Jesus on the cross. Now the next verse says, for consider Him who endured such hostility. And the word for consider there is a word that gives us our term logic, to reason. And it's prefaced by a preposition meaning up, to reason up. And so it says, consider, that is, logically in your mind, reason up to Him who endured the hostility of Calvary. I need to be thinking about one thing. I need to focus all of my rational attention on one thing. And that one thing is Jesus on the cross. This morning, turn with me for our thoughts to Matthew 27, verses 45 and following. And we'll try to do just that. Focus on Jesus at Calvary. Now, by means of introduction, verse 45 says, "Now from the sixth hour," that would be 12 o'clock, high noon, "until the ninth hour," that would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon, "there was darkness over the land." There was darkness, or more literally translated, there was a shadow. There was a shade. The same word could be found in Hebrews chapter 12, and it's modified, the blackness of darkness. There was this shade or black shadow over all of the land. It is as if an evil, ominous black hole just siphoned the light away from a more than 2,000 square foot region called Palestine. Something incredible is about to happen. Only Luke tells us why this ominous shade was over all the land of Palestine. For Luke tells us the sun was darkened. The sun. Astronomers would call it a yellow dwarf. Yellow because of the heat that it generates, dwarf because of the size that it is in contrast to other stars in our galaxy and beyond. A yellow dwarf of some 846,400 miles in diameter, with nuclear reactions taking place at its core, turning hydrogen into helium and an energy that produces 27 million degrees of heat Fahrenheit. Genesis chapter 1 says, God created two great lights, one to rule the day, one to rule the night. The one to rule the day is the sun. And on this occasion, God forbade that the sun fulfill the purpose for its very existence. There is something incredible about to happen. And it's extremely difficult to talk about. For four reasons this morning. First of all, this is a very difficult thing to consider because of the haunting cry of attention that comes from Jesus. Verse 46 continues, "And about the ninth hour," it's just almost over. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying," Jesus cried out, "Ana bo'ao." It's not like the word cried out in verse 50. That word is krezo, which means like it's the sound of a crow cawing amidst the top of the trees early in the morning. And that's the last thing that was heard from Jesus before His last statement. But the word for cried out here is ana bo'ao. Bo'ao means to shout as a means of egging on or encouraging. It's the shout that a hunter on his horse would holler to a dog, trying to egg the dog along to run faster, to hunt harder. And it's prefaced by the word ana, meaning up. Jesus shouted out and up in an effort to egg God on to give Him attention. He cried out with a loud voice, megas, mega loud. Voice, phoné. Mega phoné, loud voice, megaphone. It is as though Jesus has a megaphone in his hand and holds it up to his lips, and he's shouting up to his Father to get his Father's attention. He cried out with a loud voice, saying. And that translates a verb in a tense that means it's something that he kept on saying. He couldn't quit saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? He cried out with a loud voice, saying, my God, not some casual OMG text, not some mindless explicative, oh my God, but the cry of one who is wanting the attention of his Father. Consider, if you please, where these words come from. They're the citation of David's words in Psalms 22, verse 1, where David said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Reminds me of what we find also from David in Psalms 13, where he says, O Lord, will you forget me forever? He says in verse 3, consider and look on me. And the word that David uses in Psalms 13, verse 3 for consider means look. And the word that he uses for here is a word that means listen to. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Look at me! Listen to me! And that's the cry of David in Psalms 13, and that's the sentiment of the cry of Jesus in Matthew 27. The wounds of his back are baked and caked to a hardened crust until he moves. And then they open up again only to bleed and to weep. His shoulders are burned by the morning and mid-afternoon sun and burdened by the aggregate sins of mankind. Yours. 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 Yours too. And mine. And all he wants to do is get a moment's attention in the heart of God. There is a haunting cry for attention. In our passage, secondly, there is a horrible an unanswered question that makes this difficult to read. Eli, Eli, lama, my God, why? You see? You're not the first to ask that question. Why is all this happening to us? Why is God letting this come to me? You're not the first to answer that question, ask that question. It reminds me of what we find in Psalms 74, verse 1. O God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Did Jesus sense the avenging anger of God as he hangs there because of me? Because of you? My God, my God, why? I again go back to the passage that he's quoting in Psalms 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear in the night seasons. I am not silent. Why, David asks. Why, David asks. And Jesus asks it as well. His scalp has been turned into a pincushion by a diadem of derision, a crown of thorns, being evidenced by rivers of crystal crimson blood, dried blood, that melt into the sweat of his forehead only to drip and flow into his eyes, blur his vision. His countenance a beard ripped from his face, a face swollen by continued abuse, beatings with the palm of the hand, beatings with a white-knuckled fist of disdain, exclamation marks to the question, prophesy to us, who is it that's hitting you? And he wants to know why. Mark says, Eli, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated. And his word for translated is the word for in the middle, combined with the word for hermeneutics, interpretation, getting the meaning. It's as if the Holy Spirit through Mark records the words of Jesus, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, and you need, he goes on to say, to get right dab into the middle of what that means. Jesus wants to know, what does this mean? This is difficult because of a horrifying sense of rejection that was felt by our Lord. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken? Why have? Translates a word that means it's done. It's done. It's not something God was doing. It's something He had done. Jesus is experiencing the results of what God had already done. We'll say about that, I'm done with that. God was done with that. He had reached the point. He had done something. He put a period behind something. Why have you forsaken? Ek katalipo. Ek out of. Kata down. Lipo leave. Why have you left me down and out? Why have you done this? Reminds me of what I read in Psalms 42. Where's your God? I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? While they say to me all the day long, where is your God? That's what Jesus is wanting to know. Where is my God? It reminds me of what I find in Psalms 43, verse 2. You're the God of my strength. Why? Why do you cast me off? His hands. The hands that took the contents of a lunch sack and turned it into substance enough to feed 5,000 plus. Hands that steadied a coffin only to raise a boy and reunite that boy with his widowed mama. Hands that made mud pie. And with the mud pie, place it on the blackened sockets of a blind man only to give him sight. Now those hands are stapled to a stipes, the crossbeam, some 75 to 120 pounds in weight. He's totally incapable of swatting away the flies or even reaching up and flipping off a drop of sweat from the tip of his nose. Hands that, because of nerve damage, are now in a claw-like clasp over the head of 2 8-inch nails. His feet, the feet of an itinerant preacher who's gone all over the land sharing a message of hope. The feet of a man who dared to defy the waves and walk on the water of Galilee. The feet of a man that had been moistened by the tears and the hair of a sinful woman who turned to him for some answer to a better future. Feet now impaled to a stipes, this post, this vertical post that also carried the words of his crime, this is Jesus. That was his crime. Well, last of all, there is this hollow feeling of isolation. Why have you forsaken me? These words began with the personal pronoun, my. These words end with the personal pronoun, me. And between the my and the me, ladies and gentlemen, there is no one else. Where is everyone? Where are the apostles? Those men that He drew out of a mundane existence only to give them a sense of purpose with eternity at stake. Where are they? Where are all of the thousands of people that He made whole and healed? Where are the families that He restored because He raised one of them from the dead? Where are those families? Where are the demoniacs to whom He gave back their life by exorcising the demons that had taken control? Where are these people? Where is His God? Nowhere to be found. Why is what He wants to know. I'll tell you who was there. The craftsman of this unjust execution. And they were there saying, He saved others Himself. He cannot save. Let Him come down from the cross. Let Him save Himself and we'll believe on Him. Interestingly, they couldn't even blaspheme without repeatedly using a word that sizes up the purpose for His coming. Save. I'll tell you who was there. The birds circling overhead, just waiting for that special moment when they could come down and make prey of His eyes and make feast of the shreds of flesh that had been turned into confetti. I'll tell you who was there. The insects were there, burrowing into His nose, into His ears, into His eyes, into His mouth, and into open fly-infested wounds. They were there, but where was God? He was not there. In your Christology, in your theology, you can try to reason away from that all you wish. But Jesus Christ said, "Why have you forsaken me?" You've already seen the reason why, haven't you? And that's why this is so difficult. Because I did that. And I can't escape it. And I can't deny it. And I can't ignore it. I'm the one that did that. I'm ashamed of it. I wish it were different. But I'm the one that did that. And before God Almighty, you are You've heard me share the story of a picture that I came across several years ago in a Bible bookstore. It was that of a little girl and Jesus. And Jesus was stooped down and He had extended His hand to the little girl, and she had His hand in her hands and she was reading Him intently. And the caption said, "What happened to your hands? What happened to your hands?" Now, in my imagination, I like to embellish that. And I like to take that little picture And I like to think of Jesus responding without a word, as he did before Pilate. He just reaches out, brings her to him, gives her a hug, sets her down, and sends her on her way. And she runs, in my imagination, a few yards. She turns around, and she waves back at him. And one last time, he waves at her, haunted by her question. What happened to your hands? And in my imagination, he says to himself, maybe one day she'll understand. Maybe one day she'll understand. I've got to ask you. Do you really understand? If you do, now you know Jesus loves me. This I know for Calvary tells me so. This man left this world with these words on his lips. They're so simple, so beautiful. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Is that really too much to ask after all that he did? Not for you. Is that too much to ask after all he did because of you? Now, if you believe, wonderful. If you haven't acted on that faith, being baptized to be saved from your past, why not right now as we stand together and sing?